Once again, we turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, as we begin to close out our series on this great New Testament epistle. And we have read already from chapter 13, beginning of verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, whereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." As we continue in this great epistle, in this final chapter, we have noted that these closing remarks, these closing instructions, inspired words of the Holy Spirit through the apostles that are given for the benefit of all of us individually and corporately as the Church of Christ, can really be followed in the line of the Ten Commandments, or the outworking of the Ten Commandments in our hearts, beginning, of course, with that first verse, dealing with our responsibility of to love one another in Christ. And I think we have sufficiently shown, though certainly we could have spent more time on it or any other of the verses that have followed, that they can be unfolded from other parts of Scripture, particularly the obligations we have to God and the obligations that we have one another that are outlined and preserved for us in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And certainly we took note of that last time when we dealt with the negative, which seems presented to us as the, in Scripture, as the of the root of all sin. Certainly as we looked at Adam and Eve, we could see their covetousness and dissatisfaction with what God had given them and the law that God had given them, and as covetousness began even in heaven with the rebellion of Satan falling from his exalted position as a glorious angel. And so covetousness deals with the heart, but deals with every other of the commandments. Deals with every other of the commandments, because a covetous man is an idolater, the Bible tells us. And we need to learn, as Paul told us in Philippians, our lesson, to be content. Be content and be satisfied with the things that God has given us because of his promise. He's with us, and we can boldly say the Lord is our helper. I always like to sing at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday in the month of January, the first hymn, and we've done that for a long time, whether anybody has ever noticed or not. We sing it more than once, but we at least sing it then, hymn number 26, "God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come." It's a great hymn of praise and thanksgiving, and a great hymn of hope and assurance as we are reminded to trust in the Lord. Now we go on to the next verse. I was going to spend a little more time in verse 6, but I think I reflected on that last time, though certainly more could have been said. But nevertheless, we go on to verse 7 when it tells us to remember. This is not unlike that which he's already taught us already in this epistle. In this epistle, again and again, these Hebrew believers were reminded and challenged to think upon what they have heard and what they had gone through and the examples that were given to them. So it's constant throughout this epistle to reassure them and to spur them on in their faithfulness and their commitment to the Lord. And certainly we've seen it already in this very chapter, because in chapter 13 in verse 3 we are taught to remember them that are in bonds. Actually, verse 2 is, we're taught the same thing, though it's taught in reverse. Instead of the positive remember, it's says don't forget or don't be forgetful. The same idea is presented in all. Have respect and honor and to remember. To remember them, and specifically it's telling us remember them which have the rule over you. Now this is a reminder to keep in mind, and we'll see this in the, if you want to break it up in three points, it's a reminder of the testimony, the faith, and the life of our teachers, our guides, our spiritual leaders, our rulers. The word is rule, and I could go back and forth in the scripture to expound that to great lengths, but I won't do that in your hearing this morning. In this particular chapter, this idea of rule or ruler is mentioned three times. It's mentioned over in verse 17 when it says, obey them that have the rule over you. This reminds us that the church, the spiritual house, the kingdom of God has government and it has structure that's ordained and appointed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you go back to Ephesians or whether you go into Corinthians, we're reminded that the head of the church, the ultimate head and authority of the church, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has it appointed, like the home and like in the civil government, there's structure, there's government, there's rule. As there were elders under Israel in the Old Testament to assist Moses and to direct the people of God, both as a nation and as the church in the wilderness, so there are those given for the church, for the edification, the advancement, the welfare, they're delegated, of course, it's delegated, particularly in the church, it's delegated authority, but nevertheless, it's authority, we'll see in a moment, it's ministerial, and it's declarative. And then, of course, at the very end, so three times in this chapter, such are mentioned, the last time is in verse 24, if you have your Bibles in front of you, when it tells us to salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. So here three times these are mentioned. And we can make the case well for this whole structure of the church, not only from Ephesians and Corinthians, as God places apostles and prophets and teachers and elders over us. We're reminded in the pastoral epistles, one of the things that Paul has left to Timothy and then, of course, to Titus there in chapter 1, verse 5, it was necessary and important for the apostle Paul to travel throughout the cities, not only preaching the gospel, but he tells us there in verse 5 to appoint elders in every city. for the good order of the church. The Lord God is a God of order, not confusion, and of peace. The whole of structure of creation testifies to the good order of God as He created on each and every day and provided in each and every day in the creation, and then His providence in the maintenance of all that we have. We recognize when things get out of order, what takes place? Sin brings disease and confusion and death, and that is out of the order that God has created things. God is not the one who does things helter-skelter or whatever. And so the same thing, of course, takes place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll deal with that, Lord willing, more when we get over to verse 17. There's nothing to fear. Certainly we recognize and we'll touch upon the misuse of rule as well as the good use of rule and the exercise of proper Christian discipline, which we all have in our lives, personal discipline and discipline over us. But nevertheless, there it is. So he writes to those that are under shepherds. He's writing to the believers to remember the under shepherds. Now this call here in verse 7 is a little different than verse 17 and verse 24, because this primarily in verse 7 is a reference to those who have gone on before. Remember those. You don't see it so much in the English, but it's there. Of course, verse 17 and finally verse 24 speaking about the present situation. You can't salute anybody that's not there. You can't greet somebody who's not there. You can't submit to anybody who is not present. But this, add to this, bear this in your mind, that we have already gone through chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, and then beginning in chapter 12, as the apostle instructs us in the importance of remembrance. In chapter 10, as a matter of fact, I can go back further to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days." Here's a personal reference Paul has to these Christians who have suffered and will suffer, not to give up on their faith, not to become weak, but to be steadfast. Now, of course, we've already noted, and thank God we have noted it, and the Bible teaches us that our continuance, our perseverance is dependent upon the preservation of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the key, I hate that word, that's one of the most important essential doctrines that we know. That when He commands us, and when He calls us, and when He exhorts us, He does not leave us to our own devices. God has appointed not only the ends and the purpose in redemption and all things He desires to have and He wills to have, but He appoints the means to that end. And so when He calls us and He reminds us and He edifies us, He instructs us, He commands us, at the same time He has provided the means of the fulfilling of those imperatives and those instructions, and He has provided us with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is one with the Father and the Son. And not only with the Father and Son, as we're taught in Scripture, He is glorified, but with the Father and Son possesses all the attributes and wisdom and knowledge and purpose and strength and ability God has as Father or Son. So the Holy Spirit, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit. The charismatics of the day are not the people of the Spirit, as they misuse the teaching of Scripture and the Spirit. Actually, Reformed believers are those who emphasize the Spirit in calling and regeneration and keeping and preserving and teaching in inspiration of Scripture and preservation apart from the Spirit. Paul spoke a lot about the Spirit. In the book of Corinthians, he reminds us, God has revealed things to us that we can't know. How is that? But he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And no man is able to call Jesus as Lord and claim the benefits of redemption and the blessings of eternal life save by the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit who's given, who convicts our hearts of sin, who enlightens our minds in the truth, who changes us that we are willing, who draws us powerfully as he comes like the wind and does as the wind comes and works astonishing and miraculous things, brings us to faith and preserves us to the faith. And as Paul spoke of that glorious first chapter of the book of Philippians, that he was persuaded and convinced, he rested in the assurance that what God had begun God the Spirit, begun in us, he would continue to perform until the final day and the last day, when all things are made plain, the consummation of the ages and the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of eternity. So here he calls us here in verse 32 of chapter 10 to remember the former days in which after ye were illuminated, not by ourselves, but from someone else, ye endured a great flight of affliction. So these whole last chapters are coming to remind us and give testimony to look back. And of course, chapter 11 is the great chapter and testimony of faith. As we think of Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the like, all the way through the end of the chapter. And then, of course, we come to chapter 12, which is just as outstanding as chapter 11, and which is like a culmination of all that was written in chapter 11, when it reminds us, it's a reminder, wherefore saying we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And of course, this is not, as we noted, the scripture's not teaching us that these people are who have gone to heaven are looking down at us from heaven. There's no looking down upon those who have gone before us. They're too busy looking to Christ and looking at Christ and receiving the benefits. The past is past unto them. But we have this great witness, and therefore, see, there's that exhortation. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, etc., etc. And so this is really what we are seeing again in verse 7 of chapter 13. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken. Notice, it's past. It's past. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering their conversation. So these are called to remember. Remember, and then there are those three designation of those that they are to remember. They're remember those who have, and essential to this verse, and essential, of course, to the whole passage, is the Word of God, the revelation of God, the will of God, as he has spoken through the prophets and the apostles. And then in time, as he gave that and gave that responsibility and that duty and privilege to those who follow them. A good illustration, of course, a good illustration of this is seen, of course, in Paul's testimony to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:11 through following, and we're all familiar. These are familiar passages. I think it's best to look at familiar passages. Paul is testifying not only of the grace of God that he has received and he has been responsible to, but at the same time he's bringing a word of exhortation and a word of doctrine. It's not only interesting, but it's noteworthy. The whole context, of course, is taken out and dependent upon the scriptures of the word of God. You remember these who have brought unto you the word of God. The essential thing is not so much them, but what they did in presenting the word of God. And the same thing of Paul's testimony here near the end of his life as he draws from what he has done. And it, you know, chapter 4 begins really and is dependent upon its foundation at chapter 3, when again Paul is warning against false doctrine and the importance of being on the straight and narrow. You see that in verse 14. Of course, he's instructing Timothy, but not just Timothy. He's really instructing the whole church, but particularly the rulers of the church, the elders of the church, and the ministers of the church. When he tells them, continue thou, verse 14, in the things which thou hast learned, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. This is exactly what we're reading here in 13, Hebrews, in verse 7. Remember. Remember what you've heard. Remember what they said. Remember them for what they said. And then, of course, he brings to the forefront what is described as the classic. I mean, there's so many verses in Scripture, so many passages of Scriptures that teach and reaffirm, whether it's an Old or New Testament, and it probably rush through your mind hundreds of places of verses that testify to the importance and necessity and the working of the Word of God. God can do and does do anything that pleases Him. And he does so through his Spirit. And his Spirit brings to life immediately in the heart of those he is pleased to enlighten life and spiritual health and enlightenment and the fulfillment of the promise. But as I mentioned before, he does so, though he can, and he does immediately do so. He normally and ordinarily uses the Word of God. And that's why we read Paul again testifying in Romans chapter 10 of calling upon the name of the Lord. But how can they come if they and call if they never heard, and nobody was sent and who God sent them? And of course, that great little verse at the end of that exhortation and that body of doctrine in Romans 10:17, when he reminds us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then Peter testifies to the same thing, that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. Now that's the work of a sovereign God and a sovereign Spirit applying to us the will of God and the outworking of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, representing us in his life and his death on the cross as being applied to us. Now it's applied through the Spirit, and it's applied immediately. In theology, we took a course, we would talk about the immediate work of the Spirit, as opposed to the immediate work. But that immediate work, immediate with an I, also God is pleased to use the Word of God. That's why when we, again, study Scripture and study theology and apply it, we have an order of salvation. But nevertheless, and then, of course, you have 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration. And then Paul charges Timothy, therefore God, as your witness before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead. These rulers who are, remember I told you this was delegated, it's authority, but it's spiritual authority, it's relegated authority, it's delegated authority, it's not bearing the sword, not like the Muslims or any other false religion that want to bring converts through the sword. It's through the sword of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual authority, though it's a real authority. But Paul acknowledges it's delegated and it has to be carefully used, because there's judgment. The ultimate authority is Christ, and so there, who is the shepherd of the sheep. And he reminds them in the first verse, and then, of course, preach the word, be instant, out of season, in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Bible is basically doctrine. People don't understand it. And of course, I'm reminded as my children grew up that every time I read, preach the word in season and out of season, I also say in between season. I used to have a college roommate in my first year who was studying for the ministry, Dave Sturzbach. I haven't seen him in 40 years. This was his favorite verse, and every time he said it, which was constantly, he would say, be instant in season and out of season. And then he would always add, in between season. Of course, that was one of the things they emphasized when I went to school. You had to be ready for three things, pray, preach, or die. That was one of the three things they told you had to be ready for at any time. You never know when you had to call upon to pray. We're always taught, all of us, to pray without ceasing. And they reminded you had to be ready to preach, because you never know when someone would call upon you to do so. And of course, we have to be prepared for that which we will all face, unless the Lord returns first. But nevertheless, so I didn't want to disappoint anybody by not mentioning that. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they'll turn away. You know the passage, and I don't want to take too much time on it, though I certainly could. And then Paul testifies. He testifies of his own life and ministry, for I'm ready to be offered at the time of my departure's at hand. I have fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. So here, the Christian believer, all of us are reminded, we're reminded that God is building His church, and the foundations have been foundations of the word of the prophets and the apostles. Of course, it's the word of God, Jesus Christ, the foundation. But our spiritual life is dependent upon the things that we've heard, and we have to build upon that. Constantly, Paul again instructs Timothy not to depart from what he's heard, and to commit that to faithful men who will reproduce that and reproduce and reproduce that. So that's what we have here. The primary thing, of course, is the Word of God. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. That was their responsibility. That was their calling. That was what they will be held accountable to. And certainly Paul was a good example of that. He gave testimony to that, and we're all aware of it. Some of these scriptures are so familiar to us, all we have to do is refer them to us. Acts chapter 20, verse 26, 31, as Paul gathered the Ephesian elders the last time, he wasn't able to go to Ephesus, so he called them unto him, to himself, and he instructed them that false doctrine would come, that some of their own would depart from the faith. And he reminded them that he had not shunned to declare unto them the full counsel of God. The same thing is seen in this epistle in this 13th chapter. Because if you go from verse 7, Lord willing, we'll get there, but when we get to verse 9, he says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." So the doctrine is the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, and that is essential. The Word of God is the instrumental. We call it the instrumental teaching and preaching of the Word of God is the instrumental means by which God establishes and builds up His people. And we see the role and duty that those who have performed. Now he goes on in this same, I gotta hurry, skip over something. But notice he also calls attention, the last part of the verse. Not only remember what they have taught, and that's essentially the Word of God and only the Word of God, but also their faith. Follow. Now this follow here, and we found this word is being used constantly by the Apostle Paul. We were reminded in the 12th chapter, the follow, or to pursue. Well, this follow means essentially to imitate. Paul uses it a number of times throughout his epistles, over particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:16, chapter 11 verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, 1 Thessalonians 1:14. He instructs us on our duty to follow, and essentially he says the same thing in all these particular verses, which I'll highlight 1:11:1 of 1 Corinthians when he says, "Be followers of me as I am of Christ." The essential following or imitation is of Christ. What he believed and what he did. Now, again, I think it's important to note what it tells us to remember those who have brought the word formally, and most of them, he's speaking about those who've already passed off the scene, and he speaks of their faith. He's not so much speaking of their personal faith or subjective faith, because we recognize our faith, even in the Bible. Even in the Bible, when we talk about the apostles, apart from the Holy Spirit holding them up, Peter at one time was weak in the faith, and to the point he denied Christ. And when the Lord was crucified, the followers, particularly the men followers, save the apostle John, all fled away. And so it's not a great emphasis on our ability to believe, because God gives us the ability to believe, and God keeps our ability to believe, though at times we're tested and tried, and we can sin, and we can become weak, and we can lapse, but God will graciously bring us back, as he did to the Hebrew believers. Remember, after that great chapter, Paul instructing and warning about those who faint and turn away and they can't be renewed, and he looks and talks to them and he says of them, "But I'm persuaded of better things of you." So that's true of all the elect of God. But I think this faith that he's speaking of, it's a faith faith based upon the Scripture. That's what we're to remember. Because what Seth believed, what Abraham believed, what Noah believed, what Moses believed, what the sons of God in the Old Testament believed, what David believed, was a body of truth concerning the revelation of God, the revelation of salvation, the promise of Christ. So on our spiritual journey, in the testings and trials of life, we're to remember and build on the truth, on the Word of God that we have heard, and not forget it. And remember the basis of their faith. There is unity in that faith. There is strength in that faith. It's all we have. As men are departing from the faith, as denominations are departing from the faith, as local congregations are departing of the faith, I never have seen in my lifetime the departure from the faith that I've seen in 20 years. In the last 10 years, as never before. Places and individuals, colleges and seminaries, denominations, local churches, men and women who have abandoned essentially the faith. They might even claim to still have the faith. But as you examine what they believe and how they practice that belief, you recognize that it's a departure from the truth and the practice of that truth. It's eroding the words of whether it's Peter, but particular Paul, when he spoke about in his own day people departing from the truth, and that went right through the history of the church, of course, to a great Reformation and practically the remnants and the influence of the Reformation within the Protestant. So-called Protestant world is just about nil and void, save to a small remnant of what God will be pleased to do in days ahead. I have no idea. I don't think it's going to get any better, but that's my own opinion. But men have departed and are departing, and sometimes it's kind of surprising as well as disappointing to see the departure. But the only thing we have, but we do have a great cloud of witnesses. There were those who were faithful. Remember the word they gave you, and remember that faith, the body of truth. Remember that. Remember that testimony to that truth. And imitate that truth, imitate that testimony. We follow Paul as he followed Christ, as he followed the words and the work of Christ. And we're always imitators as we follow. Remember. And then, of course, and I got to close. I just have to skip over so much. Three, if you want to have a three-point outline. Remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith, the body of truth, also follow, and considering the end. That's why we have referenced that this is a remembrance, not of those so much of the present, but those of the past. Consider the apostles, particularly, the great crowd of witnesses, the pastors and teachers who they had in the past. Considering the end of their conversation, considering the end, the motivation was loyalty to Christ. The motivation was eternal life. The motivation was the inheritance. The motivation was the fulfillment of the promise they have going on. We saw that in the previous verse when it spoke and it referred us to the great body of truth and the great body of Christ that we're all joined with in chapter 12, verse 22 to 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city in which God dwells in, and the kingdom, and to an innumerable company of angels, to a general assembly, the church of the firstborn. Remember when we went over that? Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just men made perfect. They have gone on. They were motivated to be Lord Paul. Again, go back to the reference I gave you in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul's bearing, I have been faithful to this, and now I'm going on to the prize. Going on to the end. He ran the race that was set before us. To live was Christ, but to die is gain. And so they are to remember the word that they brought them, the faith that they confessed and lived out in their life to follow, and the fact that they have gone on to receive the prize, and to motivate us to do the same thing. To look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray.